Amen. Thank you, Brother Johnny. It is indeed a pleasure to be here. I don't know how well you know Johnny Touche, but I've always told him that he is my favorite Cajun. Now, he's the only Cajun I know, but he's still my favorite one. just a dear friend, a dear man of God. Now, folks, I don't know how good this sermon will be. I know that you just went to lunch, and you probably had some good stuff for lunch, and you'd like to take a nap right now. So if you feel that's a need, you go right ahead and do it. Just don't snore if you can, and I would appreciate that. But I don't know how good the sermon will be, but according to my secretary, it's going to be a little bit better than it used to be. Let me explain what I mean by that. Well, my secretary was duplicating some CDs of I preached through Revelation, and we were kind of reissuing that. I did it about 7 or 8 years ago, and we were kind of reissuing that series, and she was duplicating these messages and decided to listen to some of them. And she came to me. She said, "Keith," said, "do you realize that you've changed?" And I don't know what you're talking about. She said, "Oh, you're just so much better now." And I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" She said, "I was listening to the messages that you preached 7, 8 years ago, and you sounded like you swallowed a redneck." So I'm going to do my best to speak to you in a way that we can all understand today. Yeah, I read one more thing. I'm just trying to wake you up and make sure you're okay today. I read about a pastor who had those hot air hand dryers in his restroom at his church. Thought that'd be nice and be advanced and put those in there. And after about 2 weeks ago, they were gone. Someone asked him why, and he said, "Well, I got to confess, they work fine. But I went in one day and somebody put a handwritten sign on one that said, 'For a sample of this week's sermon, push this button.'" So I hope that what I have to share with you today is not just a bunch of hot air. I hope that we've got a word from God that we can look at together. You know, let me ask you this question. When you were growing up, did you ever dream of what you would become? Do you ever have that dream? Well, when I grow up, I want to be. And when I grow up, I want to do. And when I grow up, this is the way it's going to be. And I'm going to be married. And we're going to have a family. And you had that plan, didn't you, of how it's all going to be and how it all turn out. But what do you do when you grow up and suddenly realize that this isn't what I signed up for? What do you do when you grow up and you get married and you suddenly realize this isn't the family I imagined? What do you do when you grow up and you suddenly realize this isn't who I want to be? I don't like what I see in the mirror. I don't like the anger in my heart. This is not the person I want to be. What do you do in those situations? You know, when you're growing up and you thought about the future, it always included the positive things, didn't it? You painted a positive picture in your mind of what you would be and what you would do and what your family would be like. When you were growing up, you painted a picture of all the positives. It didn't include some of the things that are in your life right now, did it? You never dreamed some of the things would be in your life that are in your life right now. Or when you were dreaming of what you had become, you never dreamed that your life would be so hard. You never dreamed that life would get so complicated. Can I give you one piece of advice today? One thing that perhaps you need to hear. Maybe that's the reason that you're here today is to hear this one thing. Don't discard your tomorrows simply because of what's happening today. I just want to give you something to take home with you, if I could. Just one truth. And I try to do that when I'm preaching with my folks. And just say, there's one thing I want you to remember. There's one thing I want you to take home. There's one thing I want you to put into practice. There's one thing I want you to hear. There's one thing I want you to know. And if you'll just embrace this one truth today, I really believe it'll help you become the person you want to be. If you'll embrace this one truth, I think it'll help you have the family you want to have. If you just let this one truth guide you in the next few weeks, I think you'll see God do some amazing things in your life and maybe in your family. And here's the one truth I want you to hold on to. Here's the one truth I want to make sure you get. And here it is. Your yesterdays have made you what you are, but what you do today will determine what your tomorrows will be like. Your yesterdays have made you what you are. But what you do today will determine what tomorrow's will be like. Now, that's just not a clever idea I had. It's not a clever idea I came up with. It really comes straight from Scripture. I want you to take your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 is our text. We want to look at beginning of verse 5 and several other verses along the way. I sometimes do this in my church and would like to ask you to do it as well, especially since you just came in from eating. You need to stretch. Would you stand and let's honor God and His Word as we read this text? Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you." Do you believe God can do something amazing in your life? Do you want God to do something amazing in your life? Do you need God to do something amazing in your life? This is not Keith's idea, but God says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And Father, that's our prayer. That's our desire. Father, that's our need. We so desperately need you to do something amazing among us. We so desperately need to hear the voice of truth. We so desperately need your Spirit to guide us and to encourage us and to comfort us and to challenge us and to convict us and even to convince us of what we need to do. So, Lord, I just pray that in these next few moments you would speak. Help me to get out of the way so that these, your people, could hear from you today. And may your word bring forth fruit. And may it be fruit that will last. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Your yesterdays have made you what you are. But what you do today will determine what your tomorrows will be like. Joshua was talking to a nation, to a group of people, whose yesterdays were a long list of repeated failures and rebellion. Their yesterdays were not very pretty. Their yesterdays were not very good. They had a history of rebellion against God. They had been convicted by God. They had been judged by God. They had been punished by God. They had been reinstated by God. And this had happened frequently throughout their history. They had flagrantly sinned against their God. And after 40 years of wandering in the desert, tribes of Israel finally were about to enter the land promised to their forefather Abraham. And when the book of Joshua opens, they're still on the east side of the Jordan River. When the book of Joshua opens, they're right on the edge of a wonderful tomorrow. And I want you to pick up the scripture with me. Look in chapter 1, verse 10. Let's get a context for all of this. Chapter 1, verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. At 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you for your own." And then in chapter 3, verse 1, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over." They're right on the edge of a wonderful tomorrow, right on the edge of taking possession of what God had in store for them. But before they could take possession of this land and experience the life that they've dreamed of for 40 years, there was one thing that they had to do, both individually and corporately. Joshua said to the people in chapter 3, verse 5, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things." That word consecrate is an interesting word. The most simple definition is this. It means to make something clean and set it apart for God. just to make something clean so that God can use it. And Joshua said, before we go over the Jordan River, before we get into the promised land, here's what you need to do individually. Here's what we need to do corporately. We need to get our lives clean before a holy God so that our lives can be set aside to be used by God. And the idea that we deal with our yesterdays. It's the idea that we deal with what's in the past, deal with our yesterdays so our tomorrows can be all that God intends for them to be. Consecration involves purification. It involves dedication. It involves confession as well as commitment. Now, I don't need to tell you that the theme of this conference is revive us again. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever a time when we need revival in our families, it is now. They've asked me to speak about revival in our families. I want to tell you something. We're living in a time when we desperately need revival in our families. Now, I want to give you just a little snapshot to show you what's happening in our families. And we could talk about all kinds of aspects of our families, about the divorce rate and all kinds of things. But just something on my heart recently, something I've encountered recently as I've been reading and studying, something that's breaking my heart recently about our families. Just a little snapshot of what's happening in American Christian families today. According to George Barna, there is a disengagement with faith in the majority of our young adults. Our 20-somethings, 61% of our today's young adults, 61% have been churched at one point in their life, in their teen years. But 61% of those young people are now disengaged from church and disengaged from God. They're not attending church. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. And I want you to hear that. If you've got children that age or if you've got grandchildren that age, I want you to think about that figure. 61% of our young adults, 20-somethings, are disengaged from the church and disengaged from God. Steve Stroop wrote a book called It Starts at Home. I'm reading my way through that book, and he had a short paragraph there that I want to read to you to help you understand what today's environment is like for our families. He said, perhaps for the first time in church history, many of those most inclined towards belief, our own children, are actively rejecting and passively abandoning the faith. And then he says, and the problem, in our opinion, is not what's happening at church, but what desperately needs to happen at home. I think he hit the nail on the head for me. The problem is not what's happening in our churches. Our churches are trying. Our churches are trying to reach out and to educate and to help and to train. Our churches are trying to reach families and help families. The problem, we're not doing it perfectly, but the problem there is not necessarily the church. We only get them one day a week. The problem is what's happening in the home. We're not discipling our own kids. Let me say the obvious to you today. We desperately need revival in our families. Which brings me back to the book of Joshua and to this story we started looking at. I want you to go to Joshua, this time not in chapter 3, but in chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Let me again rehearse for you what's happening here. 40 years earlier, their dream of the promised land had turned into a nightmare. 40 years earlier, their fathers had failed to follow God. Now don't miss that, dads. 40 years earlier, their fathers had failed to follow God. Now it's their turn to do what their dads had failed to do. And in Joshua chapter 3 and in Joshua chapter 4, the story is a story of people who dared to dream again. A story of people who dared to dream that God may still have something to do in their life. It's a story of what can happen when we consecrate ourselves and believe that even though our yesterdays were not what we wanted them to be, our tomorrows can be amazing. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Follow along as I read, please. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one for each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down on the place where you stay tonight. And so Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. And each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder. These are not pebbles. These were big rocks. The stone on your shoulder. According to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. And in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. I've read this passage many, many times in my life. It wasn't too long ago that I read it again, and suddenly I saw something that I had never seen. You know what I saw? I saw that these were not just 12 men. These are 12 fathers. Did you catch that when you read it? These were not just 12 men. These were 12 fathers. Let me show it to you in the text. Look at verse 5. Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. And each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. And in the future, look at this. And in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them. Joshua reminded those 12 dads of an important principle. Joshua did not choose just 12 men. He chose 12 dads. And he said to those dads, I want to tell you something. I want you to take these stones and I want you to put it on the other side of the Jordan. Because it needs to be a memorial, not just for you. It needs to be a memorial for those who come behind you. You see, what you do or fail to do has an impact on your family. What you do or fail to do has an impact not just for this generation, but for other generations as well. Now, I want to ask you a question, and you can respond. It's okay, we're in church, but you can respond, all right? It'll be all right. Here's the question. Have you ever done something that you wish you could get a do-over for? Yes. Ever done something you wish you could just erase it? Have you ever, maybe put this one, have you ever done something that you wish, I wish I could rewind it and make it turn out different? Can I tell you about my most embarrassing moment in my entire life? At least up to this point. Do I? Yeah. I'm going to tell you my most embarrassing moment in my life so far. And I've only shared this publicly, I think, 2 times. It happened at Cracker Barrel. Anybody eat at Cracker Barrel while you've been here? All right. It's a good place to eat. Some of you probably just came from there. I'm banned from Cracker Barrel. I'm just kidding. I'm not really banned, but I may be after you hear this story. I was eating supper with my wife one night at Cracker Barrel. And it was just her and I. It was just, you got to know something about me. When I go somewhere to eat, I want clean silverware, clean glasses. I have a problem eating. I mean, if it's up to me, wherever I went out to eat, I don't care how expensive the restaurant was, wherever I went out to eat, if it was up to me, we'd have plastic forks and plastic spoons and plastic plates. I'm just kind of a germophobic kind of thing, all right? So that's my problem. All right, so we go to Cracker Barrel, and we sat down, and I get the same thing every time I go to Cracker Barrel. I have country ham, pinto beans, baked apples, slaw, and cornbread. That's just what I get. I just love country ham. I get all the time. So I knew what I was going to eat. My wife was trying to figure out what she was going to eat. And so the waitress came by and she said, well, could you tell me how this is cooked and what do you do with this? And so while she's doing that, I think, I'm going to check out my silverware. Yeah, all right, good. So while they were having that conversation, I decided I'm going to check out my silverware. So I unwrap it. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about Cracker Barrel. I go eat there all the time. But it was dirty. I mean, it was just dirty. It was caked up. It was bad. I got obsessed with my silverware. I'm sitting there thinking, I can't use this. I'm going to have to get this. I don't even know if I want to eat here now. This is dirty. It's just going through that in my mind and over and over and over. And my wife was talking and the waitress, and finally they stopped talking. And I was looked at that silverware, and I, in my kindest, most gentle way I could, I said to her, ma'am, and when you get a second, I'm going to need some clean underwear. I have no idea why I said that. Those of you who are counselors, maybe you can help me figure that one out. So I'll ask you the question one more time. Have you ever had one of those times you wish you could relive? Here's what you need to hear. If you're in one of those times right now where you thought, you know, I wish my kids are grown. I wish I could go back and do it differently. We're in a time where your marriage is crumbling. You're saying, I wish I could go back and redo some things. I wish I could go back and do some things differently. If you're in one of those times in your life where you're looking back with great regret and you wish you could get a do-over, here's what you need to hear. You can't get a do-over, but it's not too late to change your future. It's not too late to change your future. I want to show you something in verse 6. He says, I want you to take these stones to serve as a sign among you. And then he said, in the future. Now, if you're one of those people that mark your Bible like I do, I would encourage you to underline those three words, in the future. Don't miss those three words. In the future what? Look what he says. In the future, when your children ask you what do these stones mean, then you tell them this story. Let me tell you about the guys he was talking to. These gentlemen that he was talking to, that Joshua was addressing, they were about 40 to 60 years old at this time. Joshua was 85. Here's what I want you to understand. I don't know what your yesterdays were like, and I don't know how old you are, but I do know this. You're never too old to start living for God. And what you do now can have an impact on your life and on your family for generations. In the future, he said, I know what your yesterdays were like. I know the pain of yesterday. I know the problems you've been through. But in the future, you're going to have a message to share with your children. Some of you need that word of encouragement today. You need to know that there's still hope for you. You need to know that regardless of how painful the past has been, the future can be different. What you need to hear today is there is great joy in facing forward. I remember the first time I brought my baby home. My oldest is almost 23, so it's been a while ago. But I remember taking Kelly home for the first time. And some of you perhaps remember this experience. When you bring that baby home, you put him in that little bitty car seat, and then you put the car seat in the back seat. And talk to me now, which way does the car seat face when it's in the back seat? Backwards, that's right. That baby gets to see a whole lot of country after it's gone by. But then there's a milestone day. That baby eventually crosses a magic threshold, and I believe the weight is around 20 pounds. When they get around 20 pounds, then all of a sudden, you can turn that seat around. And they get to see not where they've been, but they get to see where they're going. Sadly, too many of us spend a whole lot of our life looking at where we've been rather than where we're going. You know what I'm talking about, dwelling on the past, rehearsing those past hurts, the bitterness that is so real and so deep, past slights, past injustices, past problems. We spend a lot of our time looking backwards, not just at the things done to us, but also the things we've done, things we thought we'd never do, past sins and past mistakes and failures. We can't seem to close those chapters behind us. We're always trying to move forward, but we're always looking backward. And we can't seem to get any peace. We can't seem to get any relief. And the problem is because we keep dragging the past and its garbage into our present. Maybe you need a word from God today. The word of God that is an encouragement to all of us that we need to perhaps face in a new direction, that there is joy in facing forward. And that word is found in Isaiah 43. I'll quote it for you or read it to you. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. God gets right to the bottom line when he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. And now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. You know what God's saying to the people? He's saying, would you stop looking backwards? Would you start looking forward? Would you stop looking at what you've done and start looking at what I want to do?
Would you stop looking back at how you failed and start looking forward at how you're going to be faithful now? You see, the enemy has destroyed us in many ways because he not only won victories in our past, we're still reliving the past. Still hanging on to it. I want to encourage you on behalf of the Lord of the New Beginnings to make today the day that you choose to finally close that dark chapter. If there is sin in your life, you need to close that chapter by repenting of that sin, dealing with your sin before a holy and a loving God. Or you need to close that dark chapter perhaps by forgiving someone who has wronged you. And you need to forgive them, not because they deserve it, but because you need it. And because the Lord Jesus told you to. Closing that old chapter may mean accepting forgiveness of yourself for the sins and the failures you never thought you'd do. But I know that there are some of you here today who need to close that chapter and start a new one. And God says, forget the past. I'm doing a new thing if you'll let me. I can promise you this. I know from personal experience. I can promise you this. You'll be a whole lot happier looking at what's ahead of you than you are looking at what's behind you. A whole lot happier. It's not too late to change your future. But the second reason that you and I need a fresh start with God is this. And please hear this one. This is dear to my heart. Your kids need a spiritual hero. And I don't care how old you are or how old they are. Your kids need a spiritual hero. See, that's what he's talking about in verse 6. He said, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean, Daddy? What's this big pile of rocks about? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are memorial to the people of Israel forever. Can you not imagine this father explaining that to his little boy? Can you not imagine how that little boy's eyes must have gotten really, really big? Telling this incredible story of how this water, this river stopped. Well, son, let me explain to you what those stones mean. There was a day I followed God. There was a day I obeyed God. And there was a day I saw God do something I never thought I'd see. And son, God did this for us. And we've marked that day. You know what bothers me about many parents today? What bothers me is they don't have a story to tell. They don't have a whole lot to communicate. Their walk with God is so superficial and so shallow. They don't have any stones on the other side of the river to point to. They can't say to their kids, let me tell you how God met a need in my life, because they're not living by faith. They can't say, let me tell you about a prayer that God answered, because they really don't pray. They can't tell their kids about rivers they've crossed because their relationship with God has gotten so cold and so old. When I was a young boy, let me back up and tell you this. My mom died about 2 months ago, January the 2nd. So this is all still pretty fresh for me. My dad died 11 years ago. But when I was a young boy, I remember my dad telling me a story of how God met a need for our family. Dad said, Keith, it was a day when we had to make the house payment. We didn't have enough money to make the house payment and tithe. I was just a little kid when he told me this story. He said, so we sat down and we talked about it. What are we going to do? Are we going to make the house payment or are we going to tithe? He said, your mom and I prayed about it. He said, Keith, what we decided was we're going to honor God. We're going to tithe. And we're going to trust Him to meet that need. And he said, I used to have this old homemade trailer behind the house, just utility kind of trailer.
And you'd have to know where my house was to know what a miracle this was. Somebody drove by our house and saw behind the house somehow and saw the utility trailer after they tithed. Came up and knocked on the door after they tithed. Said, "Excuse me, sir, but I've noticed you got a trailer there behind the house. Would you be interested in selling that trailer?" They had not tried to sell it. It wasn't sitting on the side of the road with a for sale sign on it. It was hidden behind the house, and somebody saw it and came knocking on the door and said, "Would you be interested in selling that trailer?" And Dad said, "Keith, we sold that trailer and we made our house payment." And to this day, I've never worried about tithing. I've never struggled with tithing because I had a mom and dad who could point to some stones on the other side of the river and say, "Let me tell you what my God did for me." Do you know why we need revival in our families? It's because too many of us are going through the motions and we got no stones to point to. Parents, you've got to follow God across that river before you can tell them, your kids, what God did. Your children need to see that you are following God as best you can. You don't have to be a perfect parent. You're not going to be a perfect parent. But your children need to see you dream big, God-sized dreams. They need to see that God has changed your life. You see, one of the reasons I'm convinced that they don't believe what we say at church is because when they get home, they don't see it modeled. And what they see at home trumps what they hear at church. I want to tell you something. You may have a pot belly or six-pack abs. You may be a genius or less than average. You may be rich or you may be poor. But still, you can be your kid's hero. My dad, who is with the Lord now, as I told you, was a common man by the world's standards. He was a maintenance supervisor for Pepsi, and he later owned the small appliance repair business. Dad never drove a fancy car. He never owned a big house. He didn't have a high school diploma. He didn't even have a GED. He wasn't a preacher or a politician. He didn't change a city, and he didn't change the world. He just changed me. Mom and Dad had three kids. All three of us are preachers. I watched how he conducted his business with integrity, and it made me want to be a man of integrity. I watched how he treated people. I watched how he faithfully read his Bible. And to this day in my office, I have a little black and white photograph I took of him. My best memory of my dad is sitting in his lounge chair, summer afternoon, with his Bible in his lap. Every day when he came home from work, I would see him out there in the summer afternoons reading his Bible. And as a 17-year-old kid, I got my camera one day and I went and took a picture of him sitting there reading his Bible. And I've still got it. It's one of my treasured possessions because that was the legacy he left me. I watched how he treated people, how he read his Bible, how he prayed, how he tithed when he couldn't afford to. I watched him share his faith. I watched how committed he was to his church, how he loved his family. I watched how he loved Jesus. And the more I watched that man, the more I wanted to be like that man. Mommy and dads, let me tell you something. Your kids are going to look up to somebody. Why not let it be you? Let them look up to you. You know why we need revival in our families? Because our kids need some spiritual heroes. They need some footsteps to follow in. And finally, when you start to follow God again, you can leave something behind that will outlive you. You see, the story of these people is a story of people who decided to follow God again. They decided this time to follow God across the river. And this time, when they decided to follow God, they left something that would outlive them. Look at verse 9. Thank you, brother. Look at verse 9.
Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now, that doesn't mean they're there in 2011, but it does mean that when the author wrote this book, those stones were still there. See, stone monuments usually outlive the people who erect them. Parents, what are you doing that's going to outlive you? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You're not to leave behind something that will point to you. You're to leave behind something that will point to your God. The stones were not a memorial to their parents. The stones were a memorial to the God of their parents. I want to show you that in Scripture. I don't want you to take my word for it. Look at in verse 21. Well, let's start in verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask of their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Now start looking at verse 23 for references to God. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up for us before until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. What are you leaving behind that points to the God that you know and the God that you serve? Your children need to see you model faith and integrity and hope. They need to see you get up when you fall. They need to see you pray. They need to see you read your Bible. They need to see you give. They need to see you stand strong in the Lord. They need to see you worship. They need to see that you love Jesus. What are you leaving behind? A legacy that will outlive you. I told you my mom died 2 months ago. My dad was a great man of the book, man of the word. I told you about that. Let me tell you about my mom. My mom was a great prayer warrior. When I was a little boy, I was going to try out for Little League. And back then, when you tried out for Little League, you didn't make it all the time. It wasn't like it is today. Today you show up, you're on the team. Back then, you tried out and you either made it or you didn't make it. At least in Johnson City, Tennessee, that's the way we did it. I don't know about where you were. Well, first time I went to try out for Little League, I didn't make it. Second year I went to try out. I can still remember to this day. I was at the corner of Colorado and the street beside the Colorado and Keystone, I believe. It was right at the intersection where Keystone School is. We were on our way to Steve Spurrier Little League Park. He grew up in Johnson City just like I did. Don't hold that against me, but I'm just telling you. We're on the way to Steve Spurrier Little League Park for tryouts, my second year of tryouts. And I was nervous as could be, and I confided to my mom, Mom, I'm nervous. I didn't make it last year. I'm nervous. My mom stopped the car, and she turned and looked at me. She said, Keith, I want to ask you a question. Have you prayed about it? Mom, this is baseball. You don't pray about baseball. Pray about it. She said, Keith, here's what I want to do. Let's just stop right now. So let's pray about it. And we did. Have you ever had one of those moments that just had to be God? I'm going to tell you what happened. Remember now, the previous year, I didn't get selected. I didn't make the cut. We prayed about it. I went to tryout. I couldn't hit anything. I mean, yeah, I just couldn't hit anything. You know, when I got up to bat, guess what I did? I hit the ball, and I thought it was going to be a home run. Dead center field. It hit the fence. Dead center field. I was on third base. They were hitting me balls. I was like a Hoover vacuum cleaner. I could not miss it. They told me to throw it to first base. It was on the money. Told me to run the base pads. I was so quick that they were looking at the stop. Did you get that? Hand in the air. I promise you, this is what happened. The year before, I didn't make it. This year, after we prayed about it, I was the number one pick in that draft that year. And our team won the city championship. And I started every game.
And I just believe that God taught me something that day. That prayer really does work. And the way He taught me was I had a mom who left something that outlived her. She's been gone for 2 months. I'll never, ever forget that experience. Moms, do you have anything that you're leaving your kids? I'm not talking about money. Do you have a legacy that you're leaving your kids? You know, eventually, I'm going to close with this. Eventually, when we look at our lives, we either look at our lives with a sigh of relief or with a sigh of regret. I imagine that when these people crossed the Jordan, I imagine in my mind that they must have had that sigh of relief. Just, I'm so glad we decided to trust God. I'm so glad we decided to follow God. I'm so glad we decided to get right with God. I'm so glad. Just that sigh of relief. But their fathers, the previous generation, they had a sigh of regret. I just wish I could do it over. Just wish we could go back again. But you can't, can you? And that's why today is so important. And I brought this trash can for this one last thing I want you to see. I really believe you're going to discard one of two things today. You're going to discard one of two things. Either you will discard your yesterdays with all of its pain and all of its sin and all of its troubles and all of its sorrows. You will either discard your yesterdays and say, God, I want to experience the joy of facing forward. But if you don't discard your yesterdays, you will be discarding your tomorrows. You will be discarding what God could have done if you'd given your heart back to Him. What God would have done if you decided to follow Him. And for all of us in life, we have those times of decisions where we either discard our yesterdays under the blood of Jesus, or we discard our tomorrows, what He wanted to do in our life. Let's pray about that. With your heads bowed, I want to ask you one more question. Do you know when miracles happen? Miracles happen always on the other side of obedience. It's always after we've decided to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Miracles happen when you decide to obey and trust God, and nothing happens until then. I'm just asking you today, is there something you need to acknowledge before the Lord? Something you need to confess to Him? Do you need to release your yesterdays to the crucified Christ? Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. God is fully aware of your yesterdays, but He is much more focused on your tomorrows. And Lord, we're thankful that You are a gracious God. And Your mercies are new every morning. And You do not want us to look past our sin. You want us to deal with it and surrender it to You. You want us to bring it back to You and confess it and then forsake it. And Lord, I pray over these people. I don't know them, but I just pray, Father, for our families. Some may be dealing with the pain in their families of yesterday.
It may literally have been yesterday, Lord. Yesterday when they had that hard conversation with their daughter. Yesterday when their wife said, I don't love you anymore. Yesterday when they realized how cold their own heart had gotten. And Lord, in this quiet moment, we want to consecrate ourselves again. Clean before you so that you might use us again. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.
So just take.